You may be seated. And please do keep your Bibles open there with us in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus's parables are so sweet and simple and yet so deep and profound. They are powerful and amazing. And we have been going through, this is the ninth message now in a series on seek first his kingdom. We need to seek first, put in first place in all things Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And what would it look like in our lives, in the world, or in our church, or in our families, if this would be so? And we've been going through some elements of that using Jesus's parables, and not only his parables, there's some other pictures of events, of things that happened in Jesus's ministry where he encountered people, and what it looks like when the kingdom of God comes to a broken and fallen world. The world that God created, but the world that needs his grace to be fixed, to be forgiven, to be blessed. And so we've been sitting at Jesus' feet, just letting him teach us and striving to, especially if it's a parable, look through the parable to see the kingdom meaning behind the story he would choose. And, you know, even driving in this morning, anybody see how the crops have popped up because of some of the weather we've had, the sun and the rain? And I mean, the corn in the last week is just, you almost can't see the ground underneath it anymore. It's just starting to turn the fields green, and the soybeans are coming up, and you know, it's just amazing, isn't it, how close to 2,000 years after Jesus told a parable about planting crops, that I can drive in a vehicle on the way to church and have very deep spiritual thoughts about these crops, right? Because it's so simple. But you'd think it would be, you know, easy to understand too. But see, therein lies the problem, is that, and we're going to learn this as we do another parable in a couple of weeks on the parable of the four soils, which is not today. Today is the parable of the enemy who sowed tares among the wheat. But see, the problem is, even the disciples 2,000 years ago did not really understand Jesus' parables the first time he told them. And so, praise God, this is wonderful for us today too, that in Matthew chapter 13, there's two prominent parables. We're going to do one of them today and another one in a couple of weeks. There's two prominent parables wherein Jesus himself gives the interpretation. So this is absolutely essential for all of us to have our Bibles open as we go through this so that you can see that we're just doing what Jesus said. We're just looking at what Jesus defined. We're just looking at the story he told and then the meaning that he himself gave to the parable. We're not guessing at what all these things mean because he explained it. And it's fantastic. Okay? This is a powerful parable, the wheat and the tares. And the purpose today is more of a question. It's more of a question for all of us in the world, which is simply this. Am I believing the lies of the evil one or the truth of God? Am I believing the lies of the evil one or the truth of God? So the purpose of the message is to get to a point at the end where you can answer that for yourself. Now let me start out with a little bit more introduction. Rola wanted me to extend a thank you to the whole church. Welcome back, Rola and Ed. Yeah, glad you had a safe trip. She specifically wanted me to thank the whole body for your prayers, because it's your prayers that allowed them to have a terrific trip. Ed wanted to go back home and sit on Aunt Bertha's front porch, a place that he knew as a child. And as Ed has had some downturn in health in recent years, this was just a joy for him to do again. And so Rola says thank you to everybody. Okay? Gary McBrien, he's going to be moving his home, he and Joyce, from second story down to first story. If anybody wants to help out this coming weekend, please see Gary. Okay? Why do I start out with some things like this? Congregational meeting is next week on Sunday. Please join us for congregational meeting. Has anybody been watching the news lately? I'm just doing current events. Anybody been watching the news lately? And I have a hard time sometimes Can I just bare my heart a little bit? I have a hard time. You know, I'm supposed to be one of the messengers of God as a sub-shepherd or a preacher. And if I'm faithful to the Word of God, okay? That's the only thing that matters. And some weeks I watch the news and I get up here in the pulpit and I want to give this wonderful overflowing message of joy, but I have a really hard time because I just watch the news. And, I mean, fill in the blank. There's not a lot of joy sometimes out there. And there's people who are taking joyful trips, but, you know, everyone's concern is also still for Ed. There's people who are needing to move their home, but everyone's concern is for Joyce. There's always concern, isn't there? There's concern in the heart of your life. We cannot gather together in this room and pretend like everything's going to always be fine and just gloss over the problems, right? If God is so good, if His kingdom has come, why is there still evil in the world? Why is there still problems in the world? Why is there still death in the world? Why is there still, when you turn on the news, all you want to do is turn it off? Fill in the blank with the thing that's bothered you maybe lately. They can be personal burdens that may not be the evil side of things. They can just be the suffering, the hurting that we are prone to in our lives. But they could also be you and I see it, and actually it's in a lot of our movies, isn't it? The justice moment. When the underdog rises up and is able to mete out appropriate justice to the wrongdoer. You know, our culture is like genetically entranced by such things, isn't it? We long to see justice done. We long to see problems fixed. We long for the day when we don't have to worry about this stuff. Isn't there something inside your heart that is natural to you and me that says those shootings are wrong? Okay? Are people fighting in foreign countries over things that maybe we don't have to fight over? I'm not a proponent of foreign policy. I'm just a preacher. But there's something in our hearts that longs for the justice, isn't there? The righteousness of God. And we have a problem in our faith when we look to God and we've come thus far, 8 sermons in the concept of seeking first His kingdom, that His kingdom is the greatest treasure of all things and worth giving up everything that I am in order to gain everything that Jesus is for me. And we come to these teachings in the Bible, and then I wonder if on a daily basis, Monday through Saturday, as Christians, we go out into the world and we get kind of beat up like a pinball in the middle of a machine. And it can create a crisis of faith in our hearts. God, why don't you do something? God, why don't you do something? God, will you please take out the bad guys? It's called an imprecatory prayer. It's actually something like that in the Psalms. It's pretty cool. But even if you don't start there and you don't go that far, what if we say, actually it's better to say this, God, will you please convert the bad guys? Who's the bad guys? You see, it is not unlike that. That's an okay little introduction there. It's not unlike that in a context like that Jesus told this parable that we're reading here today. Why? Because you can imagine that Jesus had come. He'd come in the power and glory of the Son of God. At His baptism, the Holy Spirit appeared as like unto a dove, descended down upon Jesus. The Father's voice was heard from heaven. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Obey Him. Listen to Him. Jesus starts teaching. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's teaching His teachings. And the people are saying, is He the King? And they're saying, yes. And then they try to make Him an earthly king when He has a much grander, greater idea to be God's King of God's kingdom, which is eternal and way different than all the stuff of this earth. And He starts teaching these teachings and these parables about what the kingdom is really like, and we're drawn to that, and we say, yes, we want that. And then something bad still happens, and we say, what just happened? I'm confused. And so Jesus tells this parable, and it's powerful and it's beautiful. The kingdom of heaven may be compared, in Matthew 13:24, I'm reading, to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while While his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it make tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said back to the owner, back to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather up the wheat into the barn.'" There's a parable of the four soils, which we're going to go through in about 3 weeks. In that parable, there's one seed and four kinds of soil. But this parable is different. And by the way, it's in the same chapter, Matthew chapter 13. But this parable is different. There's two kinds of seed in this parable. And there's two planters in this parable. There's two different kinds of seed. They're sown by two different individuals, the farmer and his enemy. The weeds are called zizania, more literally darnel. Does anybody know what darnel is? It's at first, it's indistinguishable from wheat. Just as the wheat and the weeds were often superficially similar in appearance, and if sown too close to each other, were too intermingled in their root systems to be pulled up separately, so too are God's people. They're sometimes outwardly hard to distinguish from God's enemies. We could be too interconnected with the society for anyone to try to purify the world from evil without hurting those who are also good. So Jesus warns the disciples through this parable that they must wait for the final judgment. Jesus' principle here applies to every age as well. The question why God allows evil and suffering in the world is answered here. God's delay in bringing the end of the world is entirely gracious, giving people more opportunity to repent as he waits. What's going on in this parable? This is the parable of the tares and the wheat, or the parable of the good and the wicked together for now. The good and the wicked together for now. We learn that God will permit righteous and wicked to coexist in this age. Wow. Did you get that from the first reading of the parable? Now, let's remember what I said at the beginning. We're going to let Jesus tell us, though, the meaning of this parable. Okay? We're going to let Jesus tell us the meaning of this parable. See, because what happens is in the process of the writing of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells that parable there, if you have your Bibles open in Matthew 13, 24 through 30, and then you have the mustard seed parable in 30 and 31, the leaven teaching in 33 through 35, and then you got to go from verses 30 all the way down to verse 36, to where it says in verse 36 that he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." So you got to follow the story a little bit, and I love that it's called the narrative teachings of the Bible. It's not storytelling as if it's a bedtime story for a child. No, this is the real history of real events that happened. It's recounting the story events of things that took place. So you got to imagine Jesus out there telling this parable of the farmer and the wheat and the tares. Now this event may not have happened very often, but it was entirely possible. It did happen sometimes, that if someone wanted to cause such great trouble for a farmer, he could literally go in and plant weeds that looked just like his crop. Anybody like that idea? I don't know. If I tried to do a parallel illustration to help us feel a little bit of the frustration, has anybody ever done house painting? Cement pouring? It's the old Looney Tunes, guffaw, how, you know, the guys are out there working on pouring the cement and then Bugs Bunny runs through the cement, just ruins it. Are you trying to paint a house and then someone comes and graffitis the house and just ruins it? If your livelihood as the farmer is to create a crop, thereby which you can either then feed your family or sell it to sustain your family for the rest of the year. It's financial, it's food, it's wheat, it helps the whole society, but an enemy comes in and ruins all your hard work. How does that make you feel? And it should be natural, shouldn't it? It should be normal that a farmer would understand this, but let's not forget, Jesus is telling a parable of the what? The kingdom. So later on, they go back into the house. You know, not unlike me driving through the fields on the way here and thinking about this. You know, I can imagine the disciples walking on the way back to the house, and they finally get Jesus alone, and they're in a smaller place, not out with the crowds who heard the parable the first time, but they're together now as disciples, and they're kind of like, Jesus, you're the king. We're so glad you're here. This is wonderful. What does that mean? I don't get what you were teaching. Explain it to us. And so Jesus starts to explain it. And the first major point, there's actually about 7 subpoints in all of this, but the first major point is this. Jesus is the farmer in the world. Jesus is the farmer in the world. So we've gone from the parable to the point where the disciples are saying, explain us the parable of the tares. And in verse 37 of Matthew 13, Jesus says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus' primary reference to himself in the Gospels. So in this particular parable, we are not left wondering who the players are, who the characters are in the teaching of the story. Jesus says, I'm the farmer. It's me. And I'm sowing good seed. He goes on very quickly in verse 38. And the field, the second quick description. The field is the world. A lot of people will try to suggest, some interpreters want to spend a lot of time and energy and effort suggesting that that there's tares in the wheat in the church, as if this parable applies primarily to the church. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, the field is the world. What's the third element? He goes on in verse 38. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. Now we're going to do some comparison. I might refer to this in about 3 weeks. Because when we do the parable of the four soils, it's another farming parable. There's plants, there's seed, there's things going on there. But they're distinguishable. They're not exactly the same. In the parable of the four soils in Matthew 13, the seed is the word of the kingdom. Here, notice that here, there's something very different. The seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. So Jesus is now, we are now all sitting together in a house with the disciples, and we've just asked Jesus, Jesus, teach us the meaning of the parable. And he says, the Son of Man, that's me, I'm the farmer. The good seed, that's you, you're the seed. You notice he says that the good seed, particularly here, very specifically, is the sons of the kingdom. These are the people who have come to Jesus Christ and believed in him for who he is. The very Son of God, the Messiah, the King of God's kingdom. Yes, they had to believe in a message to get there, but in particular, in this parable, the seeds are the people, the sons of the kingdom. And Jesus the farmer is going out into the world, the cosmos. He's going out into the world and he's scattering you like seeds. Isn't that cool? But then a problem happens. The fourth explanation, which is verse 38, second half, we sometimes call that 38b, starts with the problem. If Jesus is the farmer in the world, then the evil one oversows. That's the third point of the message today. The evil one oversows. And Jesus goes on there halfway through verse 38 of Matthew 13 and says, the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy, verse 39, who sold them, is the devil. Now we're going to spend a little bit of time in the hard part, in the darkness. But we're getting to the best part later on. But we're starting to answer that question we started out with earlier in the message, aren't we? If God is good and His kingdom has come, why do bad things still happen? And Jesus tells this parable, and then He pulls aside with His disciples in the room, and His disciples say, explain it to us, and Jesus starts explaining. And He says, I'm the farmer, you're the good seed, and by the way, the devil comes along and he has his own seed. And he oversows. Right in the same world I'm working, the devil comes and works too. Right in the same cement I'm pouring, Bugs Bunny comes and runs through it. Right in the same house I'm painting, somebody ruins it. See, I wonder if the disciples understood what you and I are still trying to understand too. So the kingdom has come. Jesus is God in the flesh. He has power. He has sovereignty. Whatever He speaks is true. He can perform miracles. Why then is there still evil? And Jesus says, let them coexist for a little while. Let them coexist for a little while. This is reminiscent of the sons of thunder they were known as in the scriptures. A couple of the disciples, right? They're looking down on a sinful city and they're like, hey, Jesus, why don't we just destroy him right now? Wipe him right off the map. Wouldn't that be great? Don't we sometimes feel that way? God, would you please eradicate this sin? But the farmer, Jesus, the Son of Man, says, let him coexist. Because if I eradicate the sin right now, they're too closely planted together. I might hurt the good ones along with the bad ones. Judgment's not ready yet. Harvest isn't ready yet. So let them coexist. Where? In the world. Do you work with anyone who's a Christian? Do you work with anyone who's not a Christian? Could a stranger tell you apart? Do you and I understand that if God came in judgment right now, there might even be people in this room who aren't born-again Christians. And you go to a godless eternity in hell apart from Christ? Do you want that right now? I know that Paul teaches us in the New Testament that we are to long for the sure return of Jesus Christ. Jesus, come back now and right all wrongs. Bring the judgment. We're ready. We're tired. We're done. But if that happened, I have some family members back home who would go to hell if Jesus came right now. There's some beauty in the parables that we need to be careful with. Because they are just parables, we have to look through the parable to understand the deep meaning behind the parable. You got to realize that if you're a born-again Christian, you were once the tares, and you became wheat. See, that's something that's not necessarily spelled out in the parable itself. So why does God wait? He waits because when harvest time comes, you'll know them by their fruit, and then we'll separate them. But don't separate them right now, because you might hurt the good ones too. But who's operating in the world is two planters with two kinds of seed. John MacArthur talks about this when he says that the Darnells, the tares, the zizania, are the children of the wicked one. The word wicked one there in the text has an emphatic article. It's the enemy that sowed this Darnells, the false cares is none other than the devil, the wicked one, the all-wicked one, the absolutely unmitigated darkness of evil. MacArthur goes on to say that there's only two kinds of people in the world, children of the kingdom and children of the wicked one. If you're not a child of the King through your submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, MacArthur goes on, you're a child of the devil. It's that plain and that simple. You're on his team. You're functioning under his control. In Ephesians 2, you're directed and moved and motivated and guided by the prince of the power of the air who works in the children of disobedience. If you will not obey the Lordship of Christ, then working in you is Satan. That's pretty strong words. That's why I have to quote that somebody else said them. Wow. Read that parable the first time. I didn't know that was that deep. And remember, Jesus is explaining all of this. The field certainly is the world. He very specifically says that. At the same time, is it also possible, and yes it is, that sometimes the devil works to plant tares also within the church? Sure. 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter, warned about false teachers who would rise up from within, from among you, he said, in the church. The kingdom of heaven is like this. See, now this is, we thought this was a simple parable to start with, didn't we? It explains a lot of deep stuff. It explains why there's still evil in the world. It explains why God's waiting. He's waiting. And if you've got to read 2 Peter, especially chapter 3, that we should know that the patience of God leads to repentance. That the longer God waits, maybe those family members of mine might repent and come and be born again and be saved and forgiven of their sin. They might turn from a tare into a wheat. And they could have forgiveness and eternity in heaven forever. So I'm actually a little bit okay with God waiting. But while he waits, turn on the news and evil happens. It confronts us every day. So it's interesting how in the middle of Jesus' kingdom ministry, how he's teaching everyone that he is indeed the Messiah who has come to lead God's eternal kingdom, he has to teach this parable to probably a group of people who are wondering when he's going to clean the slate. And he's giving them actually a lot of comfort, but it's also pretty stressful. Because all of a sudden we see behind the parable, through the story, the reality that Satan's at work in the world too. So which voice are you and I listening to? Are we listening to the voice of God and Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Man, the farmer, who is planting among the entire world for 2,000 years now since he came incarnate? He has sent his apostles, he sent his word, he sent his message of salvation in the gospel, that he himself is the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And if you enter into the kingdom through Jesus Christ, you are a son or a daughter of the eternal King. But if you do not listen to that message, and you listen to the lies and the false teachings and the idiosyncrasies and the criticisms and the, well, all roads really do lead to the same heaven. You can just follow anything you want to believe. Really? Are you buying that garbage? Really? Because Satan's out there like a farmer too. And he's planting people in the world that look like, you know, some of the goodest people ever are going to be in hell. I just switched my demeanor for fun because I'm playing around a little bit. Some of the goodest people you've ever known, I've heard a saying here, and I agree with it, as somebody taught me since I've been here at this church, is I think when we get to heaven, we'll be surprised who's there. And when we get to heaven, we'll be surprised who's not there. You have some really, really wonderful people out there who are following Satan. Their salvation's not secure in the Messiah, the King. Their sins have not been paid for by Jesus who died on the cross for them. They have never, brother, thank you for that song. They've never taken personal faith to cry out to apprehend Jesus. Have you ever personally prayed to Jesus for your salvation? Doesn't matter what church you attend. Do you know Him? Do you know Jesus? Have you come to Christ? I'm terrified as a pastor that there would ever be anybody that I have ever spoken to, whether South Dakota, Iowa, or Southeast Asia, who would go to hell because I failed to tell them that being a Christian is all about knowing Christ personally. Praying to Him, believing in Him, turning your life over to Him, receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. You must know God's King. You must be a child of the kingdom. That message has been going out in its completed form now for no less than 2,000 years. Beware of the other messages that are out there as well. Beware of the other messages. Jesus is the farmer. He's in the world. He's sowing the seed. He's sending His people to continue the ministry of the sowing of that seed. And so then Satan comes in behind. I'll tell you, one of the hardest things on the mission field was we would spend tons of hours and time and travel. Hours upon hours, just getting to know people, getting to work with people, gaining their trust, and serving with them and doing things that didn't even have to do with the Bible per se, but maybe, you know, helping distribute clothes after a cyclone or something like that, and gaining an opportunity to build relationship. We can share Jesus with them finally. Spent 6, 8, 10 months, 2, 3, 5 years working with someone, and then all of a sudden, the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses come right in behind you. Sow seed, take them away. That's so discouraging. That's worse than Bugs Bunny running through my cement. I'm telling you, you can spend a ton of time trying to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Satan comes and just whispers in their ear and says, "You don't need that." Really? You sure? So we see the parable is told there in public with a bunch of people of how the good and the wicked are together for now. We see the second point that Jesus is the farmer in the world. We see how the evil one, now I said we'd spend some time in darkness. Now we're going to come out of that point, I hope. The evil one comes and he oversows. So be careful. Brothers and sisters, I got to tell you this. Read your Bible. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Hold every teacher that you've ever listened to accountable by reading your own Bible. We have no excuse anymore. You have 500 million Bibles in English. Pick one, read it. Know the Word of God. Read the New Testament. Read the revelation of Almighty God. Read the Bible. And you will then be able to understand that there's another voice out there that is not God's voice that many people are following. The evil one oversows in the world. And that leads us to our last point today. Look through the parable to the reality. Look through the parable to the reality. And so as Jesus started explaining all the elements of the parable, let's tick through them together really fast. Look at starting back in verse 37. Element number one, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Okay, so Jesus is the farmer. Element number two, the field is the world, verse 38. Element number three, the good seed is actually the sons of the kingdom. It's the people who've received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Element number four comes up in the end of verse 38. The tares are the sons of the evil one. Element number five, the enemy who sowed the tares is the devil. So we've come up to element number five. So here we are now. Jesus just gets clearer and clearer as he goes through explaining to the disciples what this parable of the kingdom means. And then halfway through verse 39, he says, and the harvest is the end of the age. Whew! All right, great. So the harvest in the parable is the end of the age. What does that mean? Just keep going. Watch this. And the reapers are the angels. That's a seventh element. That's the end of verse 39 of Matthew 13. Picking up in verse 40. So, now here's Jesus' application. Let's just read his words and listen to them. Ready? Hope everyone's there with me. Eyes on verse 40 of Matthew 13. So, just as, this is how you apply a parable biblically. Just as the tares are gathered up and burned with the fire, so shall. I circled just as, so shall, and I drew a connection line between those two words, those two sets of words. Just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire. Does anybody still have a burn pile out in the farm? And this is fun because I know, thanks again, brother. We just burned our burn pile back here at the church, right? What do you do with a bunch of stuff that's useless? Didn't anybody grow up on the farm? Yeah, just burn it. Just as the tares are gathered up and burnt with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. Now watch verse 41. Look through the parable to the reality. Here, it's coming. And I don't mean it's coming because I'm preaching it right now. I mean the end is coming. There's going to come a day when the answer to the question, if God is good, why does evil still exist? Why do bad things still happen? Here's the answer right now. Verse 41. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom two things. All stumbling blocks, first thing, and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the harvest comes and the end of time comes, Jesus will take all that stuff that's in your heart that you are really frustrated with, the unrighteousness, the sin, the evil of the world. God, why don't you do something? Guess what? He's promised. He's going to do something. He's going to wrap it all up. So remember, the first point of the sermon today was the parable of the good and the wicked together, .. for now, .. But here's the answer that should satisfy our souls today, which is this. There's coming a time when all sin and all the things that cause the sin, did you see the difference described there? All stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, all the things that cause the sin and all the sinners, God will gather up and send to where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Look at verse 43. If the negative in verse 42, this is the reality that's behind the parable. If the negative is that all that sin is going to be gathered up just like the tares, it's going to be separated at the time of harvest, and then they're going to take it out in the back 40 and they're going to light a match to it and burn it up. The positive is this, that the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've believed in Him that He died on the cross for you and rose again from the dead, if you have cried out to the name of the Lord to be saved, you're going to shine forth. You're the wheat. Day is coming. Remember what's the field? It's the world. When God's going to harvest the world. The whole world. So it's powerful, this parable, that he tells it like a story. He tells it like a story. Farmer goes out to sow some seed. It's good seed. Looks like wheat. Enemy comes, he sows tares among the wheat. Looks just like wheat. And the workers in the field say, Master, should we go tear it up? And he says, no, just leave it. Just leave it. You leave them there together, because if you tear it up now, you might hurt the good ones. And so we're stuck there with this coexistence of the righteous and the wicked together for a period of time. But then you get to the reality behind the parable, and Jesus says, but a time's coming when the harvest comes. It's a planting parable, right? This corn that's out here in the fields, man, that harvester came back my backyard, and it kicked out the raw, what do you call the center of the cob of corn after the kernels are all ripped off of it? The cob, without the kernels, all over my yard. That harvester does not like those plants. Big, huge bin of gorgeous golden yellow corn in the top of the hopper, and the chaff blown away for waste. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Don't be a tare. Don't let the devil speak to you. Don't entertain the seeds of the devil that he wants to plant in your mind and your heart. Don't watch too much TV. Don't look up too much garbage on the internet. Have a filter. Have a filter in your soul that says, I want to listen to Jesus the King. He's the one who's the farmer who tells me the truth. Don't listen to the lies of the evil one. Because the harvest is coming. Heaven is the sure expectation of all who believe in Jesus Christ. Hell, eternal fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, is the sure expectation of all who have not believed in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how they look on the outside. That's what's coming. This, Jesus said to his disciples in the house, this is the kingdom of heaven. Second Thessalonians 1:7. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he will take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So, here's the concluding thought, and then I'm going to do a Billy Graham concluding illustration. The concluding thought is this. Rightly so, anyone who has a conscience, a soul within you that knows the difference between right and wrong, you and I struggle with the evil that remains in this world, and we pray and wish it would be over with. And rightly so, Jesus told us that the time is coming when it will be dealt with. So for the meantime, the righteous coexist with the wicked. But in the meantime, love them and convert them. Don't leave it just we versus them. Don't go away from here today and misinterpret Pastor Corey. Don't leave it we versus them. If you see someone who's a tare, and you know that they really don't love and know and live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, help them! Show them what it's like to live, because we were all there once, what it's like to live for Christ. And then we're going to just have to suffer a little bit. We're going to have to forbear a little bit. We're going to have to hold on a little bit. If this life, this vapor of a life, is some 80 years, give or take, you don't get to fighting with each other over minor stuff. Because there's only two kinds of people in the world, John MacArthur says. Sons of the kingdom and sons of the wicked, the devil. You know, we're really good in humanity. This isn't America. This isn't here at our place. We're really good in humanity in making these huge divisions. Sometimes we do it in the church. Contemporary versus traditional. Generation versus generation. Old versus young. Men versus women. Why do we follow the culture's teachings? Guys, there's only two kinds of people in the world. Sons of the kingdom and sons of the devil. If you're a son of the kingdom and you have a friend in this room who's a son or a daughter of the kingdom, they're on your side. In the military, they call it friendly fire. When a soldier aims a gun, shoots it, and kills his own side. There's no such thing as friendly fire in the church. They're on your side. A day will come when Jesus will take care of the evil ones. But be careful how we live this out. Be careful how we live this out. Jesus is the farmer. The devil is the enemy. The wheat are the righteous children of the Father who are harvested unto eternal life. The tares are the sons of the evil one thrown into the fire of eternal hell. What is sown in your heart? What are you listening to? And I want to leave you with this thought. Do you have anything in your life? It could be watching the nightly news and the wars and rumors of wars that go on. It could be personal things in your life. It could be personal conflict. Do you have anything in your life that you think God could not possibly make right for me? And here's the thought. The sovereign God of the universe, whose kingdom this truly is, who will send his angels to weed out of his own garden the world, all that causes sin. He's already paid the price for all that stuff that we fester over. You and I will look upon the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and we will be satisfied either way. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus and you've received him as your Savior, that is the satisfaction for your sin, for my sin. But what if the tare does not become a believer? What if they have to go to hell for eternity where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? We will likewise be satisfied with their just punishment, and all righteousness will be fulfilled. God is a sovereign, gracious, loving, and just God. He's just. We stand now between the first coming of Jesus, when he came incarnate in the flesh to die on the cross and rise again from the dead, complete the action of the gospel, and the second coming of Jesus, when he will come again, as we read in Thessalonians, he will come again and fulfill the kingdom. We talk about it in theology as is here but not yet. It's in process. It's here, but it's coming. And we will, to the last one of us, as Paul says in Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father, and we will all be satisfied that all sin of all of world history is now balanced on the ledger. Isn't that powerful? This last week or so, last week, week and a half, Billy Graham's will came out. If you can, you can look this up. You can Google this. I can't believe that's a verb now. This is awesome. In his last will and testament, Billy Graham wrote quite a few things, of course, and left some property and support and trusts for things like his literary endeavors and the library, and Billy Graham Evangelism Association, etc. But there are a couple of very personal notes. This is what he left in his will for his children. Billy Graham writes, "I ask my children and grandchildren to maintain and defend at all hazards and at any cost of personal sacrifice, the blessed doctrine of complete atonement through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ once offered. And through that alone," he wrote, "I urge all of you to walk with the Lord in a life of separation from the world and to keep eternal values in view." As a comfort to his family, he wrote, "When you read this, I will be safely with Jesus in paradise. I'll be awaiting the reunion of our family in heaven." He talks about his marriage. He says, "From the beginning of our marriage, we determined that we would be tithers." He wrote of Ruth's financial commitment and his to the kingdom of God. Quote, We determine not to be preoccupied with material things, which leads to covetousness and which scriptures call idolatry, unquote. And would you believe what Billy Graham did in his last will and testament? In the end, he gave an invitation to the world. Quote, I urge all who shall read this document to read and study the scriptures daily and to trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Do you trust Him today? Do you trust Jesus Christ today? Let's stand and sing our hymn of invitation.